So we are going to continue our study of the book of Romans. Today I'll be covering Romans 6. So anybody that knows me knows that at about 10 minutes per verse, with 23 verses, I will have you guys out of here by about 2:30, okay? So we ready? Okay, all right, there we go. But in all seriousness, we know this is such a great book. And they all are, but we all have our favorites, and Romans one of my favorites. And Paul is just completely, he's so masterful in his writing. And as we know, it's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we see Paul just kind of logically go from one thought to the next, just the next logical thing. And that's the case today. I think chapter 6 is going to start giving us some traction. We've really laid a good foundation in chapters 1 through 5. So Paul's going to start laying some foundation that we're walking on that he laid in the first five chapters. So we're really going to start going from principle to practice, albeit it's going to be very general practice today. We'll get into more specific ways. Paul will start getting more specific in ways you walk this out in Romans 12 and so on, like things like spiritual gifts, the church, you know, submitting to authorities, things like that. And Paul does this, it's the same thing in Ephesians. Some of you might know that a lot of theologians consider Ephesians kind of a mini book of Romans, and that's the case, because in Ephesians, the first three chapters in Ephesians are the principles, who we are in Christ, and the next three are about how to walk it out. And so in Romans, it's almost like, again, chapters 1 through 5 allow us to see the foundation, know the foundation, but our legs are kind of, they're just starting to get traction. Like, how do we move forward from this foundation that you've laid for us? And we're going to see that kind of, we're going to start walking forward today. And so I'm excited about this. So chapters 1 through 5 explain how we've been saved from the penalty of sin and how good God's grace really is. And what I love, like, I love Nicole and her faithfulness and Kirk with his gifting of interpretation, because one of the things Kirk really emphasized on that interpretation of that tongue was you've been saved, but now you've been empowered to walk in it. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is being empowered. You know, he stacked the deck in our favor to conquer sin in our life. And so we're going to go through that today. Now, you heard Ted teach last week. Look at that. Where's Ted at? Oh, he's not even here. Oh, that's no fun. So there's Ted. I tell you what, I got to be honest. My slides are so much more ghetto than Ted's are. I mean, like, his are, like, really, really nice. Ted, I told you I have you in here. I'm still being sanctified. Maybe he'll sanctify my PowerPoint presentations too. So, and so you heard Ted teach about Romans 5, and part of it was what you see on the screen. He was paralleling being in Adam versus being in Christ. And so we can see Paul is telling us the difference between being in Adam and in Christ and how great God's grace really is. And Romans 5:17 kind of captures this. For if by the offense of the one, meaning Adam, death reigned through that one, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in the life of through the one, Jesus Christ. But then Paul follows that up a few verses later in Romans 5:20, says the law came in so that the offense would increase, but where sin increased, what happened? Grace abounds even more, right? And so we can see, again, the difference between being in Adam and in Christ and how good that grace really is. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And after hearing this from Paul, how do you think we as human beings, how do you think we might take something like this? Why not sin more since grace abounds more, right? And that's where Paul starts in Romans 6. He says, he starts off, as you see on the screen, what shall we say then? So why is Paul asking this? He's creating a connection between the previous verses where he just said about how good God's grace is in Romans 5. And we have to remember, you know, chapters and verses and numbers and all that stuff, it wasn't until 1400 years later that those were added to the actual text. And so he follows this question up with another question to go along with it. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? It's a logical thought, right? I'm not saying it's a good thought. I'm just saying it's a logical one, and human logic can at times get us in trouble, right? So, but if his grace increased even more, then why not just sin even more? so his grace can abound even more? Well, Paul's going to answer this real quick with an emphatic, not on my watch, you know. It says, far from it. Some translations say, God forbid. Some say, by no means. If you look through, I think every translation I've looked through, I went through about 14 or 15, all of them have an exclamation point after it. And the reason being is it's a big, fat, emphatic no in the Greek. So now he's going to continue to explain why it's a big old no. And he'll set this up, as he does all the time, with another question. Verse 2 continues, how shall we who died to sin live in it? This is the challenge, church. He desires for us not to live in sin. Now, he's going to answer that question he laid out with another question. Verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, you have been baptized into his death? So first, let's look at that word baptize. It's the Greek word baptizo. And it really just means to like dip or immerse or submerge. It's a very common word that was used in the Greek at that time. When you do a little research on it, it was used quite often, like when they dyed fabrics and stuff like that. They dipped it into the dye, and so that fabric would become fully immersed with the coloring. See what the picture is here with that word baptism. When we are baptized into Christ, we are to be fully immersed. It's the same word used when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. It's why we believe a person is to be submerged at baptism. Remember what it says when Jesus got baptized? What did he do? He came what? Out of the water, which means he was what? He was in the water. There we go. Okay, so. It's also the same word John the Baptist used. It speaks of Jesus being the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He'll immerse us in his spirit. That just like that fabric that gets dipped and just every ounce of that fabric becomes completely immersed by that coloring, that's what he wants to do with us with the Holy Spirit. And as we know, this is part of the meaning of water baptism, when we go down into the water. Water baptism is a visible testimony of what Paul is describing here in Romans 6. And look what Paul goes on to say about baptism. Therefore, verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So what do we say? What's the therefore? Therefore, right? As we always say. He's repeating what he just said in verse 3 and is now going to explain more what this baptized into his death brings about. So let's continue as you see in verse 4. So just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, here we go, so too we may walk in newness of life. Boom. Mic drop right there. There we go. So we see the other part of the testimony of water baptism, being raised up, newness. Remember, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. Paul spends that entire chapter explaining the importance of Christ's resurrection. Jesus conquered death and the grave and arose victorious. But what's amazing about this verse is look what it says. Look what it says there. Just as he was raised from the dead and resurrected, so do we when we get saved. We walk in newness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old has passed away, the new has come. John 3 goes into, you must be born again. Colossians 3, 9 through 10, do not lie to one another. Here we go. Listen to this. Since you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Ephesians 4, 24, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Do we get it, church? I was really half tempted to just list every verse that deals with this, just to kind of really belabor the point. We are a completely new creation when we get saved. You are, I am made new. The great 21st century theologian, Lady Gaga, wrote, I was born, I'm glad you guys laughed. So if anybody doesn't know, don't look her up, please. If you don't know who she is, you're going to ask me to step down as an elder. But she wrote, I was born this way, I was born this way. I don't think she had biblical implications in what she was writing, but it's true. We were born into sin and into death. But it's also true that we are born again and we are made new. We are born that way. You often hear this as an excuse, I will never beat this because this is just who I am. I'm here to say that I don't believe that's biblically true. You are made new, church. You're made new. We'll see Paul repeats over and over again this death to life principle. You saw the title up there. It's a life or death situation. Death and life. Death and life. Death and life. Verse 5. He starts with it here. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, there we go, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, life. Death and life. As Paul often does, he repeats himself in a different way to really just drive home his point. We were buried with him, which means we are also raised with him. Remember what Ephesians says, we are seated in heavenly places. I don't fully grasp what that means, and I'm okay with that, but I like it. Now, I want to be clear on this. While we die, especially if someone's new here to the faith, while we die as Jesus died, he died not for his sin, right, but for ours, so that we could die to our sin because of what he did. Our old self can be buried because Jesus was buried for our old self. He died for our sin. We die to our sin. So my point in saying all this is Jesus was never a sinner. I know that's, 101, but just I want to lay that out there. I lost my place for a second here. There we go. All right. He's always been fully God while also being fully man. It's what some refer to as the hypostatic union and some fancy words like that that we don't fully understand. We seek what that meaning is of him being fully God and fully man. He was always perfect. We are not. Verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would, here we go, we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died, listen to this, the one who has died is freed from sin. Look how he starts off, knowing this. It's the Greek word gnosko. And notice it doesn't say feeling this. It says knowing. Can you imagine if Jesus used feelings instead of knowing? How about John 8:32? And you will feel the truth. And the truth will set you free. No, you know it. You can set your feet upon it. It's firm. It's a steady ground. It's a rock. And so while our feelings and emotions are, no doubt, they're God-given. They are God-given. I don't dismiss that. But when we get driven and led by them, that's when we get in danger. This is a knowing that we are to stand on. Chapters 1 through 5 are giving us a foundation. Chapter 6 starts to set our feet on this foundation. We can see and know that we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are now being saved from the power of sin. And then one day when we come face to face with Jesus, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. And I know that's the same thing Ted spoke on last week as well. So what is Paul saying? You can know this. That because our old self was crucified with him, we are no longer slaves to sin. Don't let your feelings get in the way of what the Bible wants you to know with certainty. We are no longer slaves to sin. Let me say it again for ad nauseum. We are no longer slaves to sin. Why? Because one who has died has been freed from sin. So Christ died for our sin so we can die to our sin. Know this, church, myself included. Now that phrase, done away with, referring to our sin, some translations say brought to nothing or abolished. The KJV says destroyed. It's the Greek word katergeo, which means to like render useless or inactive. So listen to this. So the old you is rendered powerless. So don't give your old self power. That person is dead, according to Scripture. Paul would say it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We need to let these truths just sink in, to permeate. It's that, if you guys remember back in the Psalms, I taught on that word rumination, you know, and I'm not a farmer. I don't know about animals and how that works and all that stuff, but I do know when they chew on the cud that they continue, like they have these chambers, and some of you farmers, correct me if I'm wrong on some of this, but they continue like regurgitating, continuing to extract every ounce of nutrient out of that whatever their feed is. The Bible uses that word for us with Scripture. We should extract every ounce, every possible piece of nutrient from the Word. Let that sink in. Now, let me add this. Do we still sin as believers? If you said no, then you're lying right now, so you just sinned. Okay, so there you go. Do we have repetitive sins at times in our life? Yeah. So just because we've been freed from the control of sin doesn't mean we've lost our ability to give in to sin. So while I want us, and I really want to drive it home, I want us to fully grasp that the Bible teaches that sin has no control of us. I do want us to understand that we as believers each have our own struggles that we wrestle with as well. So I want to be balanced because I don't want us to walk away today and think sin has control of us because as we've seen, as we just read, it doesn't. But I also don't want you to walk away feeling this extreme guilt because you've sinned again. Conviction, yes, that's good. Guilt and feeling unsaved, no. You are His. Just genuinely repent and walk in the forgiveness that Scripture says we have as believers. Here's how I kind of think about it. I'm going to get myself in trouble here, but that's okay. Ted and Kirk can come up and correct me afterwards with my analogy here, but that's okay. Some of you have heard this before. My attitude towards sin, like how I think kind of how Scripture's explaining it. Again, it's just my analogy. This is not the Bible. So if I'm wrong a little bit or off a little bit, okay, it is what it is. And so many of you know I've been at the Pro Football Fame now for 26 years, so I've done a lot working with the greatest football players ever, and I get to see a front row seat to how this game, what this game teaches people. And so I use the analogy of Tom Brady. Now, I am a Steeler fan, so we can never beat the Patriots in the playoffs, so we don't like Tom Brady, really, as Steeler fans. Also a Buckeye fan. He went to Michigan. So I have no reason to, I'm not exalting this man because I don't really like him anyways. Even though I have met him a couple times now. But my point is, if you, during his career, if you would have sat down in an interview with Tom Brady and said, Tom, will you ever throw an interception again? What do you think his answer is going to be? Yeah. But if you believe for a second when he's in the game that he believes he's going to throw an interception, no, he can't. That's how I think we need to deal with sin. If you ask me if I'm going to sin again, yeah. But if you believe when I'm walking out there that if I'm truly led by the Spirit, that's the trick, right? When we yield to the Spirit, we know we can't sin because the Spirit will never lead us to sin. So that's kind of the mentality that I have that I think the Bible is trying to illuminate here. Verses 8 through 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. So he's repeating again this death and life, death and life, death and life. You'll see that up there. Where's Andrew at? Were you guys hear the sermon that Andrew was making fun of me? And he just highlighted every, like, he had all kinds of different colors up there, because this is what I do. It's interesting, this knowing is actually a completely different word. It's the word eido, and it means knowing, but it's got this idea when you do some research on it of, like, perceiving with the eyes. So let's know and perceive and not feel. Rest on this foundation the Word of God is teaching us. He died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, based on this knowledge, verse 11. So you too, here we go. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. KJV and NKJV use the word reckon instead of consider. They sound kind of southern, I guess, in, when they're translating the King Jimmy there. But in the Greek, the word is logizomai. And in common Greek at that time, because it's just a common Greek word, it was an accounting or a mathematical term. It means like to count or to conclude or to number or to like take inventory. So take inventory of this. You are dead to sin. You were once dead in sin, but now dead to sin. Verses 12 and 13, therefore, here we go. Listen to this. Sin is not to reign. These are powerful words. Sin is not to reign. Let me say that again. Sin is not to reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. This is the reality. You may feel like you're trapped in sin, but sin doesn't have to reign. That Greek word for reign here literally means like it's like a kingly ruling. Notice something. First, the word presenting. It literally means to like stand beside or with something. So don't stand or be with sin, but stand beside God. Second, notice, we are not to let sin. Now, it doesn't use the word re, but it's the implication here. We are not to let sin reign or have kingship. And we are not to go on presenting parts of our body to sin. And we are to present ourselves to God. There's action needed to be taken on our end as well. But as we can see, he stacked the deck in our favor. Now we walk in it. It's Galatians 5. It's walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. When we can know and meditate on the reality of what the Bible teaches and what Paul is teaching us in Romans 6 about who we are in Christ, we can walk in victory over sin. We don't need to stand beside sin. I know, it's easier said than done. It's definitely easier said than done. And as I was preparing for this message, I heard this story and it kind of made me chuckle. There was a man who prayed this. Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't complained. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't lusted. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty or selfish. I'm very thankful for that. Now I pray, Lord, you help me as I get out of bed. So true, right? So true. Verse 14. For sin shall not master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. Look at that. Sin is not to master over you. That word means to like have dominion or to be lord over you. Let me say that the Bible wouldn't say it if it wasn't a possibility for believers. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. I'm not talking about that there's a day that we can go without sinning anymore. But what I am saying is we give sin a lot more mastery over us in our minds than we should allow it. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? There's that word again. Far from it. Paul has to address the relationship quite often between the law and grace, often in his writings. So some people might have this notion, well, there is no law, so maybe we're free to sin, right? Because we now have this grace. Or maybe some of the Jewish Christians, maybe he's addressing some of them as well, are thinking, wow, if there is no law, lawlessness is just going to rule, you know? And so what is Paul's response to that? The same thing as verse 2. By no means, God forbid. And why? And here's why. Verse 16. Do you not know that the one to whom you present, that's the word stand beside or stand with, to the one you present yourself as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Now, the word here, slaves, gets translated servant or bondservant. I think probably because of the negative connotation with the word slave over the last, you know, few centuries or whatnot. But the Greek word is actually, it's doulos, and the idea is one who gives up all rights and submits to another. And to me, anyways, in our modern language and our meaning of words today, bondservant or servant sounds like there are conditions or maybe just certain areas I give my service to someone. But the word slave to me implies I give up everything for someone. And that's what this is getting at. This is what Romans 12 goes into. It's our reasonable and logical service to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I dislike what I heard from a pastor a long time ago. He said, the only problem with a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice can get up off the altar. Isn't that true about us? There are areas in our lives where we at times get up off the altar. But the Bible wants us to sacrifice every square inch of our lives to Him. Bottom line is, we're all enslaved. We're all slaves. Either to the world and sin or to Christ. We have to be clear. There is no gray area. There's no gray area in the Bible. We're either slave to our flesh and sin or slave to Christ. We are either in Adam or in Christ. I wasn't pointing at you, this Ted, as you're in Adam. Just that you taught on this last week. We are either dead in sin or dead to sin. Every person that walks this earth is one or the other. Scripture does not give a third category for people in this world. You're either an enemy of God or you're a friend. Simple as that. Verse 17, 18. But thanks be to God that though you were, there we go, past tense, you were slaves of sin. Meaning you are no longer. You were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And after being free from sin, you became, present tense, slaves to righteousness. Hallelujah, right? This is what we want to be enslaved to. Righteousness. Not ours that we manifest. And Bree touched on this as she was sharing as well. Not ours that we somehow manifest because we can't. It's God's imputed righteousness. There's a great transfer that happens when we give our life to Jesus. God takes our sin and it's nailed to the cross and takes Christ's righteousness and places it on us. So Ted, I keep using you today. You are a slave to righteousness. Kirk, Ruth, Luke, Freeman, Nikki, Ashley, Rachel, Bree, Nate, Larry, I almost called you your dad. I almost called you Paul for a second there. He is too. You're slaves to righteousness. You are slaves to righteousness. That is a label that I'll gladly hold. Amen? Verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Yes, we are weak. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So here we go. He's going to start giving us some specific instructions. And we'll do so, like I said, even more in Romans 12. As we grow in our faith and our word and the knowledge of the word, we start seeing that before Christ, We used our body, our words, and our actions to pursue things that showed we were slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Now, in that same way, use our body, our words, and our actions as slaves to righteousness, which will result in what? Our sanctification. That Greek word for sanctification also gets translated holiness. So being slaves to righteousness results in holiness. Does that sound like a good thing to be enslaved to? Amen. Last page. So I'm about 3 hours under what I thought I'd be, so we're doing good, okay? Verses 20 through 21. For when you were, again, past tense, you were slaves of sin, you were free in relationship to righteousness. That's not good to be free from righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things, that past life, is death. See what Paul is doing here. When we were enslaved to sin, the outcome of that was death. It's hell. He's showing us that there was no benefit in our old life. The life we are now ashamed of, the old life led to death. Verse 22. But now, having been, present tense, freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in, again, sanctification, and then eventually the outcome is eternal life. So I copied, as you can see up there, I kind of put it down below for emphasis. I copied 20 and 21 below verse 22, so you can see the kind of the inverse teaching here that Paul's doing. Verses 20 and 21 being past tense for believers, were and were are underlined, and the other side being present tense, having been. You all see the inverse on what we were and are free from. We were free from righteousness, and we were tied to sin, and now we're slaves. We were slaves of sin, and now we are slaves to God. One side is being enslaved, which results in death, and the other side being enslaved in Christ, which results in sanctification, which ultimately, eternal life. Seems like a pretty easy choice, right? Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word for wages there, it's opsonion. It's a term used for like a soldier's pay. What is a wage? It's getting paid for something we've done. We complete a service and then get compensated for that service. See what the Bible's telling us? Our works just compensation is what? Death. It's death. Our work is sinful and carnal before we came to Christ. Just as Kirk kind of touched on this a month or so ago, the bad news is we were worse than what we ever thought we were. And that deserved death. But what? But God. Aren't those two great words in Scripture? But God. It never gets old reading that. But God. It's a gracious gift of God to give us eternal life in Christ. So as Kirk said, we really are that bad. But what he also said is God really is that good. We deserve death and hell, but God is so gracious that he reaches out to us through his Son and offers eternal life. Not by works, but through faith. Our works equal death. His grace equals life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just come before you, Lord. Let these words just permeate our heart, Lord, this foundation that we have, that we don't have to let sin reign in our bodies, Lord, that you have stacked the deck. You've empowered us. We're not like Tom Brady. We don't have to rely on our own skills. We have you to guide us and to lead us into all truth and you to keep us from stumbling in all those things, Lord. So just pray that these truths just start permeating us, that we would walk in victory in so many areas as you desire for us to do. You desire us to walk in newness. You desire for sin not to reign in our mortal bodies. But we can't do it ourselves. We need you. We need you so desperately to help us free us from those things, Lord, that you are, in the reality, have already freed us from. Lord, we honor you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.